Hey guys. Ooh, I'm way up here. I asked if I could come down here, but I think it's better to stay up here, so I'm not going to rock the boat too much. Just feel far away, that's all. You guys doing good? Man, I'm glad you all came tonight. I was coming anyway. Had a plane ticket, I was coming. But I actually thought some of you guys would be here, so. Man. So who enjoys that Reckless Love song? It's pretty awesome. I want to talk about something a little bit right out of the gate, okay? When I was young, growing up in church, Mom made me come. I'm glad you're here. I don't know how you got here. I don't know if you're just hungry, curious, or somebody said come or else. I'm not sure why you got here, but I'm glad you're here, period. It's just always an honor to sow the gospel, sow seed. The kingdom of God is if a man what? Scatter seed. So that's all I'm going to do tonight. I got a whole bag, whether you see it or not. I'm just going to scatter seed all night long. But when I was growing up, I didn't understand the love of God. Like, I heard the gospel message as far as the cross and my sin and getting forgiven and going to heaven. And I had all that down pretty good. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I had terrible things in my heart. And I knew I had done some terrible things at a young age that I knew I shouldn't have done. You just kind of knew that, even though nobody told you. Who knew you did wrong? So when I heard this message, I thought, yep, that's me. But I didn't know how to change, and I didn't understand why he would do that just to forgive me. I didn't understand. The way the gospel was always shared with me, it left me the same but forgiven. Are you with me? So I had this provision to be forgiven, but I was the same. And I was thankful that he shed his blood because I'm going to be this way. So I guess he'll keep forgiving me, and one day I'll make it to heaven. It's just what I was taught. I was told, make sure you stay in church because you don't want to not be in church when he comes. And I was young, and I used to hear this stuff, and I used to think, wonder if he comes when they ain't having service. Like, it's really important to make the gospel clear. And a lot of people were doing the best they understood, but nobody ever told me what Holy Spirit revealed to me 23 years ago that changed my life forever. Like this song, I get it now. Like I would never understand why'd he want to die for me. Why would he come as a man? That's a radical thought. Get real with me. If Jesus, if he really came and he was really born of a virgin and he was really God and came, that's radical that he would let Holy Spirit put him inside a girl. And he's God. And he's going to sit in there and full term, 9 months, crockpot for 9 months in that woman. And she's going to give birth to the Son of God / Son of Man. That's radical thought. And he's doing that to forgive me and take me to heaven someday when I die. That's all I was ever taught. But that's not what he was doing. He was coming to redeem truth. He was coming to restore man back to what he was created to be. He was coming to make things right and set the record straight. He was coming to get the lie off of me and get the truth on me. He was coming to get the sin off of me and robe me in righteousness. Yeah? See, nobody ever taught me that there was a higher plan than just the forgiveness of sin, so it left me a forgiven sinner. So I had all kind of questions about God's love. I didn't have revelation. I had questions. Well, that's a problem if you don't have revelation because nobody loves God first. You got to see his first love. And I never saw his first love my whole life till I got saved when I was 33 at work. Then I saw his first love. I couldn't be changed till then. I couldn't love. I saw my need for him. Who saw their need for him? Who knew that what they were doing was wrong? When it was wrong. Who had that conviction? Whether you were after God or not after God, you still had that idea and that understanding, right? So after a while, you feel indebted to him if you believe the cross. If you watch a crucifixion movie and you're 12 years old and you got things in your heart that you know shouldn't be there and you're watching that movie and they're whipping him and they're tacking him on the tree and he's all bloody and you're 12 years old, you believe what you see on that movie and you feel... You feel like bad about that. You see, when I only wonder, did anybody else go through that growing up? And if you don't understand this truth, then you start feeling indebted to him. You're not really pursuing relationship because you don't really understand that. You just feel like you owe him something. And if you come to God from that angle, you always think you're failing him, you're not doing good enough, you're not measuring up, and there's a lot of works talk we talk out there, legalism, works mentality, a lot of stuff like religion, there's a lot of phrases. Really, it's just you trying to get to God and be pleasing. It's a zero. It's not going to happen. He came to us through his son to restore us through one act called the cross, which is absolutely amazing. And I just want to talk to you about it just for a sec, and then we'll go wherever we go. But this is what changed my personal life, so I feel like I just want to shout it from the rooftop. Well, from the stage top. I'll shout it from the stage top. See, if I don't see his first love, I'll probably just feel indebted to him. I'll feel like I owe him, and I'll get reduced to serving him instead of knowing him. And then I'll go to church, but I may never be her. Are you with me? And I listened to all the messages, and I got all the right phrases, and I know when to raise my hands, I know when to bow my head, and I know how to do all this stuff, but my being hasn't changed. I haven't had relationship and intimacy like he desires, because I really don't understand. So if I don't pursue relationship, I'll get reduced to serving him. You with me? You're not a servant, you're a friend. I read John 15, I found it. I was just reading this book called the Bible. It's amazing. It'll change your life. He said, I no longer call you servant. I call you friends. Why did he call us friends? Because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. Which means we're supposed to. We're supposed to know what he's up to. We're supposed to know why he sent the Son. We're supposed to know what he's doing through his shed blood, through his resurrected power, through his blood speaking better things from the mercy seat. We're supposed to get that. And what we get about that is transforming. But I'm not putting anybody down, and I didn't know Pastor Tim back then, but nobody ever told me why he really came. The only thing I ever heard in 3-4 different churches growing up was he died on the cross because I'm a sinner. He died on the cross because I'm a sinner. He died on the cross because I'm a sinner. That's all I ever heard. And I'm supposed to receive him and pray that prayer called the sinner's prayer so I could be saved. All they were saying when they used the word saved was forgiven of your sins, so when you die, you go to heaven. That's the only gospel that was ever taught me. That's sometimes the only gospel you still hear in this country. And the whole goal is getting your name in a book called life instead of getting new life on the inside of you. See, there's something that happens through the cross. You put off the old man and you put on the new man. The old man and his deeds die. The new man and who he is starts coming alive. All of a sudden, Christ gets formed in you, and the Christ in you is the hope of glory. All of a sudden, you realize there's this relationship, there's this oneness called Christ in you. Are you with me? See, here's what I understood when I got saved. Within 12 hours of being saved, I understood this. Within 12 hours and didn't talk to a human being. I got saved at work, just me and the Lord in an aisle at work. I was so freaked out, I looked like I needed a sedative and a straitjacket. I was crying. I was talking to the air. I was crying, talking some more to the air. And then I was laughing, shouting, probably pulling my hair, spinning, and talking to the air. I'm still a little in between all that. I calmed down just so I could communicate. But he changed my life. What he taught me that night was he didn't save me just to take me to heaven. He wanted to transform me. And the first thing that I saw in my Bible within 12 hours, I didn't read anything. I just had it open, and I was crying and praying, and I was going to attempt to read my Bible because I thought it was a good thing. And I had to find it. I think it was in my underwear drawer in the back, buried under the Fruit of the Looms or something. And because I'm a SpongeBob guy, I wear the whitey tighty things. And I guess boxers are Fruit of the Loom too, huh? But I'm not cool enough to wear boxers. I prophetic people, turn it off. I have whitey tighties on yet. So what are we doing right now? So I opened my Bible, it's laying on me, on my lap, and I had it, I clutched it, and I cried, and here's what I said. I remember this. It stands out to me because it was a turning point in my life. Jesus was real to me for the first time in my life. God was really real. He wasn't a theology, a doctrine. Sunday wasn't a day I should go to church, and church wasn't a place I should go. All of a sudden, God was real. It changes everything. God's real. That changes everything. That's how he came to me that night. He confronted my heart and spoke this thought and said, you don't even know if God's really real. Why'd he say that? Because I didn't know, but I thought Christianity was something else. I didn't understand Christianity was Christ-likeness through knowing him. I thought Christianity was being a member of a church and declaring a doctrinal belief. I didn't understand Christianity literally means little Christ-like one. Nobody ever taught me that. They just said, you better go to church and you better pray that prayer because you never know when your time is coming. And you go, what do I say? And you don't even have to be a believer to pray that prayer. You're just covering your bases. I mean, when a preacher says, if you leave here tonight and hit a tree, where are you going? Do you know? And you go, no. Well, pray, and you can be sure. And that's the best gospel presentation we give. And Holy Spirit seems to work with it in some occasions. But why do we force him to have to work with it? Let's just preach the message. You can pray the prayer in case you hit the tree, still be mad at your spouse, still hate your boss and your job, and still complain all week long. But hey, you're going to heaven if you die. It's not about going to heaven if you die. It's about heaven coming back into you. It's about you walking in the light as he's in the light. It's about making peace and showing mercy and walking in love. It's not about going to heaven when you die. You read your Bible, you can't even find that as the motive. The motive is the transformation of life. The motive is new life, not life then. We've made the motive heaven because it serves us. There's a selfish twist to that motive. And all of a sudden, I'm coming to God for what I can get out of him and from him instead of what I can become because of him. And all of a sudden, our motive for going to a special service is to see what God might do for me instead of how he can make me more like him. The main emphasis in a lot of our church gatherings are God blessing us and doing something for us. That's why there's a lot of discouraged people that go to church. Because they wonder when they're going to get theirs. Read your Bible. Discouragement isn't even in Christianity. The Bible teaches a Christian doesn't even understand discouragement because his life's not his own. He seeks first the kingdom of God. He doesn't consider himself. And if we're not careful, we've made the gospel to serve us. And all of a sudden, it's a survival kit and a way to make it till the end instead of a way to become what he paid for. Are you all okay? You sure? Because we're just getting started. Come on, this gospel is life-changing. I don't want attitudes that are detrimental. I don't want things that aren't light and life and goodness. If I can't find it in him, I don't want it in me. If I couldn't put it in his mouth and make it fit, I don't ever want it in mine. I'm not here to do ministry. I'm here to follow him, to live by the Spirit of God. You know how many people do ministry and aren't even following him? Do you know how many people are getting hurt in ministry? It proves they're not following him because he ain't hurt. If you don't think for yourself, you can't be heartbroken. You can't be offended if you don't think for yourself. You can't have issues and attitudes and hang-ups if it's all about him. Hello? Come on, somebody's got to talk about this. Because I was 23 years ago holding my Bible, and I looked down after I prayed. I said, God, I know you're real now. This is amazing. You're real. And I was just, well, I'm just going to say it, Pastor Tim. I woke up in the morning, didn't sleep very long. I dozed off late, wee hours of the morning, and woke up a couple hours later. I was so revved, and you can tell I'm still excited. I'm just a lot calmer because I'm up here. Because I have to communicate. It doesn't do you any good if I'm under the bear. That wouldn't help you. I'm here to help, hopefully, not manifest. So, even though we're borderline, but I'm making sense, see? Your heart hears what I'm saying. I say, God, you're really real. Oh my goodness, I was flipping out, I was crying, I was praying in tongues when I woke up and didn't even know what was going on. So well, how are you going to take that from me? Presence of God all over me. You say, well, that was a demonic encounter. You better be careful snapping that stuff out of your mouth, calling God the devil. And the devil God, getting it all mixed up. You be careful with that stuff. And I said, there's so many people saying so many things about you, but I don't really know who you are, but I know you're real. You got to show me who you are. I need to know you. I didn't know that John 17:3 said, this is eternal life, that you might know him. It didn't say that you might pray a prayer before you leave the service in case you hit the tree. It said, this is eternal life, that you might know him, the only true God, and his son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. I didn't know the Bible said that, but I had this urge and this yearning to know him. And I was crying and I said, I'm going to read this book because I believe you're in this book. I believe who you are is in here, and I'm trusting you'll help me to understand it, that you'll make sense to me out of this book, and that you'll show me who you are. And when I laid it down, I was praying. I was ranting. I was crying. I was emotional. I was praying in tongues in between. It was a really amazing experience. I glanced down at my Bible. It's the first thing I saw out of the Word of God from the time I had the encounter at work till that morning. It wasn't even 12 hours. It was probably 10 hours. I looked down and here's what was, it looked like it's all I could see. I've honestly never had an experience like that since. I never just open my Bible to see where it lands. I'm not that kind of guy. I ask Holy Spirit. I believe he instructs me and I open. I never just Bible. I'm not saying it's wrong. I just don't. I didn't try to do that morning. I just had it open. I was hugging, praying, talking, crying. I opened my Bible, or I laid it flat to look down at it and think about where I was supposed to read, what I was supposed to do. I didn't have a clue. I looked down and all I could see, if you have not love, you have nothing. That's all I could see. That's all I could see. That is so amazing. If you have not love, you have nothing. You know what he began to teach me right out of the gate? It wasn't about going to heaven and getting my sins forgiven and going to heaven. It was about becoming something. That he paid for me to become something, not get something. To become something. And that if I didn't become this thing called love, I've missed the whole point and got nothing in reality. Why? Because love doesn't seek its own. Love takes no account of the wrong done to it. And love never fails. And all of a sudden, you're describing the one that saved me. And he's telling me, if I don't have that, I'm still that. You can go to church. You can pastor, you can lead worship, you can go on 10 mission trips a year. If you don't have love, You say, Dan, that's a little intense. No, no, no. That's not even close to what the Bible says. The Bible says you can have all knowledge of all mysteries and faith to move every single mountain. Well, folks, that's a spiritual icon to us. That's a keynote speaker at the World Conference, and we're all pushing through to get impartation. That's the closest thing to Jesus in the flesh we've ever seen. All knowledge of all mysteries, not some, all. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. It's in your Bible. Faith to move every mountain. And if you don't have love, you've missed the whole point. And you've got nothing. You can give your body to be burned. You can give all your goods to the poor and your body to be burned. If you don't have love, you've got nothing. Why would you give your whole body to be burned and all your goods to the poor and not have love? Because you're doing it for you, for a name for yourself, for prestige, for somebody to say you're good or awesome or whatever. But if it isn't love, it can't bring him glory and it's going to amount to nothing. You can get familiar with your gift and miss his heart. You can find your identity through ministry. You can pursue miracles all you want and they're a part of the kingdom and healing is for real. But that is not your goal. Your goal is transformation and becoming love. And everything that he does flows out of who he is. It's not even cool to pursue healings and miracles and not have your attitude and character designed and refined and formed by his spirit through love. Not even cool. It'll get you in trouble. And then people see your life in this place and they'll say, how's he there? And God's using him like this. And he's there. Did you ever see that unfold? And then we say, well, yeah, well, the flesh is evil. The flesh is wicked. Nobody knows the heart of man. Stop. He gave you a new heart. That's people that get trapped riding their gifting. They find their identity through what they're doing instead of who he is and what they've become in him. And all of a sudden, all their momentum, all their esteem, and all their encouragement is through how God's using them instead of how he's transforming them. And all of a sudden, you can have all knowledge of all mysteries because you're walking in that grace and anointing and gifting without repentance. And now you're drawing your identity through God using you instead of changing you. And all of a sudden you have issues at home and you're saying things you should never say to your spouse, but you just delivered the word of the Lord. And then we try to talk around that and call that normal. And well, God uses broken, dirty vessels. He spoke through a donkey to reach a prophet. There's no boasting in men, people. No man has a thing unless it's been given. You wouldn't see a thing unless he lets you see. There's no such thing as a super Christian. We're believers and we've received grace. And he gets all the glory. You wouldn't have discernment if he didn't let you have it. Nobody'd be healed if he wasn't faithful and true through his word. Nobody'd be healed just because you spoke the right thing. They're healed because he did the right thing. Let's not mix this thing up. Let's not get high-minded in ministry and wear a badge and think this and that and ride the wave of your ministry. Please, I don't know why I'm so strong on that right now. But please don't find your identity through how God's using you. It's the biggest trap in your life. You find your identity through what he's done and how he sees you through his unfailing love. And all of a sudden you get so touched by his love and you don't love him first. He first loved you and now you love him. And why do you obey him? Because you're supposed to. You obey him because you love him. All of a sudden your face is unveiled and now you have intimacy through the person of Holy Spirit with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden you're in relationship with the living God. You get it? And that doesn't sound like issues and attitude and people trouble. Well, he said, well, I wonder, well, how come they? Well, I don't know. I've only been saved 23 years. I've actually been at the full-time ministry level for 21 of those 23. It's kind of an amazing story that way. Never asked for any of this. Never asked to be here. I didn't call you. I never asked to go travel and speak. I never asked to be a pastor. I was just in love with him. When they asked me to be a pastor, I said, I'm just a warehouse worker in love with Jesus. They said, but God, look how he's using you. Your pastor. I said, he uses believers. I was seeing people healed. I was having the time of my life. I wasn't even a year old in the Lord. I had so many testimonies. I went to a spiritual school, a supernatural spirit school. Somebody said, you ought to go check out that class, help you understand some things, the way you're growing. I sat in the class and realized at 9 months old in the Lord, God had moved through me in every spiritual, all nine gifts that are listed. I had experienced and wasn't even a year saved. I couldn't even teach on the gifts. I couldn't quote the list. But the list flowed through my life. Why? It's the excellent way it all works through love. I didn't have to know the list and then try to do it. I became something and the list became automatic. Woo-hoo. It's really good when you give your heart to what he really paid for. And then all the fruit and blessing. And people used to say, well, you ain't supposed to chase after signs and wonders, brother. And I'm like, I don't chase after them. They follow me. It's scriptural. These signs shall follow. I never chased a sign in my life. But they do follow faith. And I promise you, they follow love because faith works through love. Paul said, earnestly desire the best gifts. And right when he wrote it, you could see what Holy Spirit did while he had the pen in hand. So earnestly desire the best gifts. Yet still I'll show you a more excellent way. He didn't want people in zeal just going after the gifting. He wanted people's hearts formed in Christ and the gifting to flow through love. So he said, let me show you a more excellent way than you just desiring to be used by God. Let me show you a more excellent way. And he talked about love. And he talked about you having all this knowledge and all these mysteries unveiled, veiled, and all this faith to move every single mountain. But if you miss love, you've missed the point, you've got nothing. And in the end, he says, so pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. You hear the order? Do you ever meet somebody that knows the word like, before you quote a scripture, they're finishing it, and they know the word like, but they're mean. You ever meet anybody like that, Mr. Jack? No? We all have. The knowledge will puff you up. It's love that edifies. Knowing the word doesn't equate to relationship. Knowing him is relationship. You can let all these things take the place of knowing him, and yet knowing him is the goal. You can let your church attendance take the place of knowing him. You can let your daily devotion take the place of knowing him. You can let your service within the church you're a part of take the place of knowing him. And you can let all those things mark you as Christian, and Christian is a little Christ-like one. It's not negative. It's sobering. It's like, whoa, yeah. Why? Because you want to be sharp. You want to be wet. You want water coming out of your life. You want to make dry things wet, right? Or see, I don't believe this is the case. I'm not challenging you on this. Or do we just want to get by? I don't think anybody set out to just get by. Man, I want to be a cup running over. No matter who does what, who says what, he's already spoken. Listen, I've seen this in 23 years of Christianity so much. I'm a pastor guy, so I've counseled. How many pastors and leaders do I have here? How many people that have ever counseled or poured into somebody's life? Correct me if I'm wrong. 99% of counseling, high 90% of counseling is people struggling, usually with people. Things, working through stuff involving others. Leaders, am I exaggerating or am I on? I got a lot of good head shakes. Okay, now I'm not being smart. Just stay with me. Hang in there. Don't run out on me or it's a dead giveaway. Stay with me. Don't leave or you're exposed. We're in here too deep now. You can't run out. It'll be a giveaway. If people are constantly having trouble with people, It's an indictment against us that we really don't understand why he came and why he's in us individually. We think it's normal to have fallouts. Heaven doesn't even understand. Like Paul was saying, when you have schisms and these things among you, it means you're living carnal. You're in the flesh. How can I deny myself for his name's sake and your sake and take issue with you and harbor things and let you decide how I'm doing and who I am? Be real with me. How can I deny myself and have all these rights that you can violate? How can I seek ye first the kingdom of God and have all these hang-ups in the natural? It's important to talk this way because I'm not talking to a room of hypocrites. You're not here because you're a hypocrite. You're here mainly because we see him in some level, we love him in some way, and we want to know him more. We're here for all the right reasons. I am not talking to a room of hypocrites. I'm talking to his kids. So there's no correction in this. There's cheering on and encouragement. There's no spanking here. This is like a sobering yay talk. Like, come on, that's in all our getting, get understanding. And let's not let the little foxes creep in and keep eating off the precious fruit that wants to hang on the vine of our life. I don't want to sing in tongues and interpret it and then have issues with my spouse and animosity in my relationships. Because in time, you'll just lean your spiritual identity on singing in tongues and interpretation. And you'll lose your conviction on your character and your expression. See, you're the light of the world. That's why I'm so passionate. He showed me in the Word, I see this thing. You're the light of the world. You are. You're the light of the world. So if you have a faith in you, a belief in you, something in you, whether it's God or not, a faith can be on any side. You have a belief in you that quenches the light. That's deception. You are the light of the world. Let your light so. So if something keeps the light from shining, that's deception. You're supposed to be lit up. You're shining. Nobody lights a lamp and puts a bushel over it. Wonder if wrong understanding, wrong believing is the bushel. Wonder if taking account of a suffered wrong is the bushel. And all of a sudden you're going to work, but you have no influence because you're hurt over here. Now you have a 24/7 pretty much life to live. You got a 40-hour job maybe. You say, mine's 60. Okay, great. 20 more hours of influence. Hello? See, your life's not your own. Yeah, but you don't work with a boss I work with. If God saw you that way, you'd have no hope. See, God doesn't see what you're seeing. Reckless love. God doesn't see what you're seeing. God sees potential and purpose and value and destiny. God hears Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You say, oh, I think he knows. I think he does it on purpose. And then you find a way to justify your attitude, but your attitude's not Jesus. So why do you need a reason to not be like him when you sing you follow him? Are you sure you're okay? See, it's too late to get up now. If you get up now, you're done. We're more apt to pray for a new job because we're frustrated at the one we work and don't like the people than become love and see him through his eyes. So then when you get the new job, you have the same problems there because your eye didn't change. And you take the problem with you. Wrong view. Next thing you know, you're self-righteous and everybody's a mess and you wish they'd all change. You know why you all like, oh, I'm gonna, you know, as long as he keeps me mic'd up, we're bringing it. When he's had enough and they shut me off, I'll be done. But come on, we want to be effective, or do we want to just do church? Or do we want to be church? I don't think any pastor team, any ministers are just sincerely, openly knowingly just trying to pull off a better service and just do church in the moment. I think most pastors sincerely want to empower people and mold and shape and etch and sharpen and stir and encourage for love and good works. And if that's not what we're doing, we got to reevaluate what are we here for. Because if you're just here for a good time, and then you're going to leave here, well, that's a charade. That's. If you're just going to come here to meet the Lord, and then you're just going to leave here and live your life, come on. We all know when I say that without going into detail, that's just not the Lord. In fact, the reason we gather is to stir one another in love and good works so that when we leave, we look a little more like Him than when we came. So if all you come for is what He might do for you, you're going to start letting life speak louder than truth. And that's a problem because truth's what makes you free. And all of a sudden, you're only doing as good as it's going. And instead of as good as He is inside of you, and why? He's in you to shine, I promise you. And if you let this gospel teach you that, you can wake up every day knowing nobody owes you a thing. Why? Because you're complete in Him, secure in Him. Now you have purpose in Him. Your life is settled in Him. You're fulfilled in Him. He's given you the kingdom. It's His good pleasure. Yeah? Come on. And all of a sudden you wake up with purpose, not need. And all of a sudden nobody owes you a thing. Oh, wouldn't that be amazing to live just one day believing that? And it's so freeing living one day, you'll live two. And after about a week, you'll be convinced it's possible. And all of a sudden, it's just who you've become. And all of a sudden, you wake up every day and you understand why God sent His Son. He sent His Son to pay the price to put His life back inside of me so I can shine and walk in the light as He's in the light. So I have intimacy and fellowship with God and manifest God through my life and walk in the light and let my light so shine before men. Oh my goodness, Jesus didn't die on the cross to send me to heaven. He wanted heaven back into me so I could shine, so the likeness and image of God could be revealed again through His people like it was in the beginning. The word's called redemption. It means brought back, bought back to original value. What God created me to be, He paid to restore. That life got lost through sin. Jesus took care of the sin. Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world, brings me back to original value in the beginning. He says, as He is, so are we in this world. As the Father sent me, so I send you. If you believe in me, the things I do, you'll do also. Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's 1 John. That's Romans. That's Matthew. It's all there. Yay. I'm not going to sell cheap. I'm not for sale. He said, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. My attitudes matter. My life to Him is worth paying a really high price for. He spent the blood of His Son. He had to become a man to fulfill what man failed. Fulfilled the law to fulfill righteousness for all men. He didn't come to remove it. He came to fulfill it. He fulfilled it. Now a man's blood is on the mercy seat in heaven, not made with hands, speaking better things over my life. And now through Him and His blood, I have access to the Father. Through the Son, the salvation of the Lord. Oh. You think I believe that and I'm going to be stuck with people issues today? Well, they shouldn't have said that. That really hurt. The only reason it hurt is because you don't know who you are. It's not because what they said was wrong. It's you don't know who you are. I'm not saying they should have said what they said, but they don't know who they are either, and you're missing that. So you're letting what they said matter more than seeing the truth. Forgive them, Father, they know not. Look, if people knew who they were, they wouldn't say what they're saying. You say, but you don't know what I had to go through growing up. Stop. I'm sorry, but we all have those stories, and I'm sorry, and some are way worse than others, and I'm sorry. It's just sin trying to wipe us all out, get our hearts hard, angry, and mad, and when you finally hear the truth, you're talking around it. Why do we all need to exchange our horror stories and then sing it's all about heaven? Well, brother, you need to be more sensitive because you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. Well, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. Why should we go through the room and see who's been through the most hell? Be real with me. What's the matter if I was touched wrong around age 4? What's the matter if my dad was alcoholic and never said he loved me? That's the same. So many people have the same story, and some is worse and some ain't quite as bad. What's any of that have to do with anything now that he's come? You say, well, I just can't receive the love of God because I didn't have a loving father. How many of us didn't? That is not a prerequisite to believing God, that you had a loving father. Why are you trying to find a father through your natural father? You find the father through the son. Don't even let it make sense. Don't even let a preacher tell you it makes sense. I do not need to compare the two. Nothing about my alcoholic dad, just because I call him father, has anything to do with heavenly father. Jesus said in Matthew 23:9, call no man on earth your father. What's he saying? He's not saying don't send him a Father's Day card or you're sinning. What he's saying is don't limit, identify, and regulate your life through human means, hereditary, or biological stuff. You have one father. You came forth from him, and he's in heaven. That's your father. And he said, I love you. I mean, how much louder can this get? I love you. I know who you are from the beginning. I haven't changed my mind about you. It ain't about where you are and where you went. It's about where I am and who I am. And I'm going to bring you back to me. I'm going to bring you to the Father. I know the truth about you. You're worth this to me. We make it all about our sin. I think it's all about redemption and righteousness and restoration. The Bible tells me to reckon myself dead to sin, Romans 6, alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Woohoo! So if I wake up every day and try not to sin, I'm probably going to be sin-conscious silly, man. I'm not taking a test every day and grading it at night before bed. I'm waking up in the Lord. Reckon myself dead to what I used to be and alive to what he paid for. Come on, if I live in sonship and believe I'm a son, guess what my life starts looking like? Sonship. If I put on the robe of righteousness, guess what that produces? Holiness without me trying to be holy. All of a sudden it ain't works, it's his grace. All of a sudden he gets all the glory and I'm humbled and love him more. Yeah, I think we got a thing going on right now. Yeah? You think I believe this and I'm going to have people issues today? Not a chance. Tomorrow ain't a good day either. Who ever read the scripture? Jesus just sitting on the Mount of Olives in the morning early. Did you ever see it in your Bible where he's just bummed out, a little sad? You ain't ever read that, Jack? Where Jesus was just sitting bummed out and Peter comes and wraps his arm around him. Lord, what's the matter? Well, Peter, you know, I just ain't feeling it today, bud. I mean, it's the Lord. He gives me all these perceptions and discernments. Like, the people really aren't for me, you know. All they want is what I can do for them. You know, I fed them the other day. The only reason they traveled that far to come and find me is because they wanted another meal. They didn't want to hear what I had to say. Remember Capernaum? All them people, all them healings. I know it was awesome. But really, it didn't change anything. Like, they didn't change. They don't want me anymore. They don't see the Father. They're trying to figure out what demon's doing it. Like, I'm just bummed, man. They've been thronging me. I've had a lot on my plate. I mean, and then when they're not for me and they're actually against me, I don't know. I'm just not feeling it, Peter. I don't think I'm going out today. I think I'm just going to hang back and just chill. Yeah, hey, John. Hey, John. Yeah, good morning. No, you're not laying on me today. I'm laying on you. You ain't never read that chapter. where Jesus got analytical and got caught up feeling sorry for himself. You ain't never read that chapter. You ain't never read where he was heading up to Golgotha and halfway through it just dawned on him. Duh, what am I doing? They could care less about me. God, I ain't doing this. I ain't finishing. Look what they've done to me. Enough is enough. God, if they didn't change by now, they ain't going to change. Barabbas, are you kidding me? He kills a man. I raise the dead. He's causing conspiracy. I'm trying to make peace here. These people are idiots. I'm not dying. So you ain't never read that chapter either? Well, why couldn't he do that? Why can't those chapters be in your Bible? You say, because he's Jesus. Because he's love. Don't make him a special man without seeing why he's special. He didn't do it because he's Jesus. He did it because he's love. Here's what love does. Love comes, well, it didn't even have to come, right where God's sitting is where love is. It sees you, friend, I'm talking to you. Love sees you for what you're here for. No matter what you understand about that, love understands that. And on your darkest day, love doesn't change its mind about your destiny, purpose, and value. Because love never fails. And God knows why he put people on the earth. To be found in his image and his likeness. To live by the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Are these all scriptures? Got it pretty tied in, huh? I've read the book over and over and over, and I've never seen anything but what I'm preaching. He did not die to bless you. He died to transform you. The transformation is the blessing. Because when you get free from living for you, you'll understand what free really is. Because you were never made to live for yourself. You were always made to live for his image. So Jesus said in Matthew 16, if anyone, that's a good invite, anyone. If anyone come after me, let him first deny himself. Why? You were never made for you. You were made for his image and his glory. So we got to get rid of the problem, and it's not your neighbor or your spouse. The problem is you. Because you wouldn't hurt because of your spouse if you understood that. You'd hurt for your spouse no matter what the offense. Because the worse the offense, the more you'd hurt for them because it means how lost they are. And when you understand eternal things, you'll think that way. And you'll be done thinking for yourself and living for the moment. You'll live for his great name. And you won't let what one person's doing or not doing decide who you are unless their name is Jesus. Be honest, pastors and leaders, how many of us that we've counseled have been tricked into letting our disposition be decided by the actions of another? At what point is Jesus actually Lord? And does his actions govern our life? Why would I let what somebody doesn't see decide what I do see if he's the light of the world? Well, brother, you don't know what I'm going through. See, you're not even listening. You're still caught up with your thing. What about what he went through? Are you even considering what he went through to give you a different perspective? He said, in the world, you'll have tribulation, but in me, you have peace. So be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Well, if you've overcome the world, why do I have tribulation? He's not talking about your circumstances. He's talking about a new and living way. He's talking about changing your eye. He has overcome the world because he brought the truth to the earth, and the truth is what makes you free. And when you get rid of the biggest problem in your life, you living for you, you finally go free. You know why people think life's a grind? You know why people call life a this, a that, a bleep, a blank? Life's a this, life's a that, life's a grind, life's a... You know why they feel that way? Because they're living life outside of why they're here. And there's no grace on their life. Because God's not empowering something that he didn't. Life's a gift, and you get this little window, one little window, here today, gone tomorrow, one little window called life. My wife just turned 61 yesterday. I was hugging her late at night. I picked her up at the airport at almost 12 at night. We got home. It was 2:30 in the morning, and I was ready to go to bed. I said, well, I'm going to bed. She's more of a night owl. I go to bed before midnight, and I'm up by 5. This was 2:30, so I'm already almost ready to get up. So I said, I got to go to bed, because no matter when I go to bed, I get up really early. So I said, I'm going to bed. She said, I'm going to sit up a little and go through some things. And I said, okay. So I was just holding her, and it just hit me. I said, you're 61. I wasn't being mean or anything. I was just like, we've been married 37 years. It wasn't long ago I was holding you, girl, and you were 24. You're 61. And it was just hitting me. She's 61. And I'm like, it's a wisp and a vapor, man. You don't even know. You remember and you have memories. You guys reminiscing today and all the fun and the wild stuff. And we all got that in our lives. But man, it was yesterday. It's a gift. It's a gift. You get this one little window called life to live for His glory and bring glory to His name for eternity. Or get caught up in self-centered things and have issues and reasons and justifications to live in the flesh. You think you're going to stand before God on that day and say, well, Lord, you didn't answer my prayer. Why'd you let him do that to me? And if it wasn't for my spouse, I would. You think that's going to fly? Do you think you're even going to be able to think that in the light of truth? Well, if it ain't going to work then, don't let it work now. Don't buy time you don't have. You live and redeem the time because the days are evil. And don't you get caught up in the evil. Redeem the time. Don't you let the evil thing be one reason for not redeeming the time. That's what carry your cross means. Carry your cross means don't ever let sin against you give the right to produce sin in you. Don't you ever repay evil for evil. You overcome evil with good. Don't you throw a log on the fire you've been praying to go out. It's called carry your cross. You know what's before carry your cross? Deny yourself. You'll never carry your cross if you're not denied. You know what's after carry your cross? Follow Him. If you're not denied and carrying your cross, you're not following Him. You're singing to Him and you're praying to Him, but you're not following Him. And I can't find one scripture that says, sing to me and pray to me when you're overwhelmed. It says, follow me. The command isn't to sing to Him and pray to Him when you're in trouble. The command is to follow me. And John 20 says, and as the Father sent me, it's not talking about miracles and power. For God so, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And if you forgive men's sins, they'll see the way to me and see forgiveness. If you love them the way I've loved you, that's what He's saying. If you love them the way I've just loved you, because how did He love them in John 20? He came back from the dead and they're assembled for fear of the Jews. They all said they'd die for Him and they all ran for their lives. Not one did one thing right, and we'd all done the same because they had the fear of death lording over them. So He crushed death, hell, and the grave, rose from the dead, walked in the room, made peace through the blood with the Father, came and said, peace to you. Why? He made peace through His blood. We now have peace with the Father through Jesus Christ, right? He said, peace to you. And they're like, could you imagine? He's dead. He walks in the room. Peace to you. They touch His hands, His side. It says they were glad. He says, peace to you the second time. Why? Because now they're conscious that they all ran away and they all didn't do what they said they'd do. He said, I'd be struck and you'll scatter. And they all murmured behind the back of Jesus. And, oh, yeah, right. We'll die for Him. We're in this for keeps, man. Yeah, right. Everybody. Says one man ran through the trees naked. He tried so hard to get away. They had a hold of his clothes. He ran right out of his clothes. Now, you ain't trying to not run if you run out of your clothes. I ain't the brightest man that ever lived, but if you run out of your clothes, you are trying to get away. Guilty is charged right there. When you're running naked through them olive trees, you're guilty of running for your life. Jesus come walking in the room. When he rose from the dead in John 20 and he revealed himself to Mary and she thought he was the gardener and crying, thought somebody stole the body of the Lord, remember? And she said, if you've taken him, show me where you've taken him and I'll go get him. And he said, Mary, and her eyes were open. She said, Rabboni. Can you imagine that moment? Oh, this is a real lady. This isn't just a Bible story. This is a lady that loved him, was delivered by him, that was there and never ran away and wasn't ashamed. And he's dead and she's still there. She doesn't know he's alive. He says, Mary, Rabboni. He said, go tell my brethren. He didn't say, go tell my backstabbing, two-faith, no for good for nothing. That they didn't do one thing they said they'd do, and I'm mad at them, and they need some more rehab and discipleship. In fact, I'm not even sure I heard God's voice when I called their names. Come on. Come on, we all laughing because we've all been hurt by stuff way less than that. You put a pastor in Jesus' shoes on the night of the betrayal. He can't even get up and pastor again if he doesn't understand what we're preaching. He's taking the people personal, not the gospel. All of a sudden, you can't trust nobody. You can't, nobody for you, and people stab you in the back. And all of a sudden, you're defending your own life, and you're going to be overcome. Yeah. Jesus said, go tell my brother, and it's covenant term, it's family term. You know what he was saying? He was telling Mary, you go let them boys know I haven't changed my mind about them one bit. They ain't done nothing right, but I see what they're called for and created for. And now my blood's on the mercy seat. We're going to send Holy Spirit in a minute and empower them to be a witness. This thing is on a roll. I got the right group of boys. They're my brethren. You go tell them I'm going to my father and your father. I looked up the word father there. It means come forth from. I'm going to the one I came forth from. I'm going to the one you came forth from. That's why we're brother. I'm going to my God and your God. The word God there means source of life. That means we came forth from the source of life. Whew. Yeah? And then what did he do? And then he said, as the Father sent me, the guys that still haven't done one thing right, they haven't done one thing right to this moment. When he walked in the room, they were assembled for fear. They weren't interceding. Hello? They weren't in there with Lou. They were in there with fear. Thinking that what happened to Jesus was about to happen to them. And they were scared to death for their lives. And Jesus walked right into that fear fest and said, peace to you, my brethren. And right in that moment, he said, as the Father sent me. Why? This was the greatest expression of his love to them that was actually manifested in the light of them having conscious awareness of their direct failure. And he didn't change a thing. And now the goodness of God is leading them to change. And it's not that they love him. They see he first loves them. Because in any situation in life, you be honest with me, people are changed by that scenario. Before it all went down, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. That's impressive because you got to make sure right there on the night you're betrayed, you're not crying, calling a friend, telling them all about the betrayal. And then asking for prayer and spiritualizing it and God bringing comfort. Because if you're really listening to God, he's going to say, why are you feeling so betrayed? This isn't about you. It's about my great name. They did what to you? That's not right. You must be so hurt. Oh, let's just pray. God, would you come bring peace? Bring comfort. And we're missing the whole point. Now we're praying for a surface feeling of feeling better because we have such a right to be broken. And we call it ministry all the time. And we're allowing people to stay the same. So ministers travel. And so some of you had very trying weeks. Some of you were disrespected on your job, even though you did your best. Some of you have to live with spouses that just don't want a thing to do with Jesus. And after a while, things take its toll and beat you down. And And right now, God, he's going to build it up and restore you. Come if your heart's been broken. You've come if you've been hurt. People are running up. We think it's a move of God. They're crying because they're so aware of how hurt they are. I'm saying, why aren't we teaching people why they don't have to be broken instead of always acting like we're fixing things? Come on, if you don't teach them why they don't have to be broken, they're always going to believe they have to be broken, and you'll have to do this the rest of your life and call it ministry. That's ministry security for sure, but you ain't changing nothing. Hello? He heals the brokenhearted. When's the brokenhearted heal? When they get a new perspective. They're not healed when people stop doing wrong. They're healed when their eye changes. And when they wake up in the morning and know that they're awake for one reason, one more day to be more like him. That nobody owes me a thing. I'm a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. Whew. Yeah. He came and said, you say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy. What'd he say? You say, but I say. He did it 6 times in Matthew 5. What's he saying? You ain't saying what I'm saying. 6 times. You say, but I say. You say, what's he saying? You grew up with a language I'm not speaking. You were homeschooled in the wrong home. You were trained by the wisdom of the world. The way that seemeth right to a man has become your wisdom. But I say unto you, let no man be your teacher, right? You have, and he's the Christ. So if you didn't learn it from him, you didn't learn it at all. So if he ain't saying it, we didn't learn it. You love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Give to those who would spitefully use you. Why in the world would I do that? So you may be sons of your Father in heaven, who causes the rain and the sun both to fall and shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. For what credit is it to you if you love those who are only loving you? The tax collectors do as much. It's all scripture. Love your enemy. Doesn't say call a prayer meeting and pray that God cut them down. Read all of David's Psalms. Gouge out their eyes, cut off their legs, break their ankles, go. Your war isn't flesh and blood. Your war is you living for you, you thinking for you, you feeling sorry for you. That's your biggest battle. You thinking for you all in his name. It's a muddy picture. Let me say something really plain and straight with a nice gentle smile, not being mean. If you're a Christian for you and your sake, you're in big trouble. That's why it's tough being a Christian. That's why your life is like this. It's not because God's unfaithful. It's not because God hasn't answered prayer. It's not because you opened the door and the devil and blah, blah, blah. Some of those things can be true at times. But most of the time, it's a lack of understanding. We're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. If you get the knowledge, you can stop destruction. If you're a Christian for your sake, it's going to be very difficult to live Christianity, because that's not why you're a Christian. If you're a Christian for his name's sake, this thing is on. If you're a Christian for the sake of others, it gets real easy. But if somebody owes you something, there's going to be a debt somewhere along the way. And now you want to be forgiven of everything you've ever done, and you can't forgive. He calls that an evil and wicked servant who's bound and tormented, living in darkness. Come on, I've been a Christian for 23 years. I've seen way too much hurt, way too much offense, and way too many sad stories among us. And we're not hypocrites. We've been deceived, and we haven't heard the whole truth of this thing. You are not a Christian for blessing. You are a Christian to carry the honor of his life, his ways, his nature, his love. And if we fail to become love, we miss the whole point of why he came. The finished work of Christ is not paid in full when a man prays a prayer to go to heaven and gets his name written in a book called life. That's the very beginning of this thing. The cross is paid in full when his nature is transformed and restored back to love. Because 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the goal of our instruction, the purpose of the commandment, is love. And if you have not love, you got nothing. 1 John 2, if he loved free, if he loved us this way, ought we not love one another? 1 John 2, if a man loves and is perfected in love, his brother has no cause for stumbling because of him or offense in him. Like, in other words, he has no cause to be offended because of his brother. 1 John 4 talks about God being love, being love, being love. Oh, 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because God is love. And everyone who? Everyone who loveth, who? Everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Watch. He who loveth not just doesn't know God. Doesn't say you don't go to church. Doesn't say you don't see your need for a Savior. Doesn't say you weren't sincere about the confession of your sins. Didn't say you don't feed the poor. It doesn't say you don't go on a mission trip. But it does say this. If you don't love, it's because you don't know him. And the goal of our instruction is, and if I don't love, it's because I don't know him like I could, which means I can't know him and not be more like him because he's influential. Whoa. And this is eternal life, that you might know him. So if I don't love, there's one reason, not two, one, not two, one. I don't know him like I could. But if I get to know him more, who he is will start to form in my life, and I'll begin to love more. And the evidence of me knowing God is my love, not my confession. So my love is the barometer of my relationship with him. So there's no way I can really have this, vitally have this. I'm not talking have it here. I'm not talking about a knowledge of forgiveness, salvation, in the sense of heaven versus hell. I'm talking about having this. There's no way scripturally I can have this and not have this. Because the whole reason for this is this. So there's no one on an island by themselves. Well, I don't need people. I just got the Lord. I don't care what people think. I got Jesus. He loves me. No, you've long cared about what people think. And now you're hiding behind a confession that isn't real to your life. So he says, if you don't love, it's because you don't know God, for God is love. And then it talks about how he loved us. And if he loved us this way, ought we not love one another? And it says he's love like two more times. And then down in verse 17, it says, this is how we know love is perfected. Love is perfected in this, people, that we have boldness in that day when he comes, the day of judgment. Doesn't the Bible say it's a day of darkness and gloom, fear and dread and terror? The terror, the coming of the Lord is a day of terror. Doesn't your Bible say that? That people will cry out for the rocks and trees to consume them, lest they have to face the glory of who he is. It's a day of darkness and terror. And the Bible says you have boldness in that day. Why? Because as he is love, he is love, he is love, he is, as he is, so are we here right now in this world. I'm not a Christian to go to church. I am her. I'm not going to get so good at doing church and fail to be her. We're the lights of the world. Let your light so shine. Anything that quenches the light is deception. Arise, shine, church. Your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Darkness will cover the earth. Deep darkness the people. But the light, it's on you. Yeah. I think I'm going to live the gospel. I'm cheering you on to live it with me. You got to guard your own heart, not somebody else's, yours. Because out of your heart flows the issues of life. You want a clean why. You want a clean motive. You want a pure why, because the pure in heart shall. You can't do things because you're hurt. You can't do things to find significance. You can't do things for attention. You do things because you're fulfilled and complete in Him, and your motive is clean. And nobody owes you a thing. There ain't no payback, and there ain't no way to fail me or let me down, because I didn't start with you owing me nothing. It's scriptural. It's Romans 12 and 13. You owe no man anything but to love, and nobody owes you anything in those scriptures. Ain't it amazing? He tells me to never put my trust in flesh, but He calls me to live trustworthy. But yet I'm not to put my trust in you, but you're to live trustworthy. Why? So I never let who you are and where you're at and where you're not decide who I am, because He already settled that. So I'd never get to know Pastor Tim and then find something out if things don't the way I thought. And then I say, well, you know, I mean, yeah, but I just, well, you don't know my situation. And I mean, the more I get to know some people and stuff, and it just, out of my heart a little, and yeah. And all of a sudden I'm referring to something without even talking about it, but I'm letting something matter more than what matters most and justify my life less than Christ. Whoever finally just gave in and you said, you know, I ain't running no more, Lord. You've been tracking me down. You come running, crying to God, and God would just show up right in front of you. You down there sobbing, you're so sincere. Huh. You coming now, huh? I wish you'd have come 6 months ago when you had the best chance of your life. You had the clearest vision 6 months ago. You were convicted like never, and you're, I know, Lord. Yeah, well, it would have been nice if you'd have come 6 months ago. You caused a lot of hell and pain the last 6 months that you could have avoided. You hurt a lot of people that didn't have to be hurt. I mean, I don't even know. If I give you such a clear conviction 6 months ago, and now you want to wait 6 months and come running to me? I mean, I know all things, but how do I know you don't just have your back against the wall and you just come to me because you just back against the wall? And I mean, I don't even know if I can trust you now anyway. You couldn't come then. You just come now. You just might be selfish. You might be crying for yourself. Those tears might be self-centered. Look, I don't even know where we stand anymore. I'm going to have a meeting with the 24 elders. I'll call you tomorrow. You know why I use those illustrations, why we laugh so hard? Because we know we've all lived there. But when you put that in the mouth of God, it sounds foolish and crazy and like no way, right? So if He made us for His image, and as He is, so are we in this world, it should be foolish and crazy in our mouth too. Come on, if it don't fit in His mouth, why is it okay in ours? If we represent Him and we're His body. Let's make sure we don't let the wisdom of the world be our wisdom. Let's make sure that the spirit of this age and the wisdom of the world isn't what we live by. He gave us new life through Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus is the wisdom of God for us. And if you can't find it in Him, don't you ever want to find it in you. And if you see it in you, don't get condemned. Run from it and run to Him. And say, this is not what I'm here for. And I'm not going to be for sale. Because I've been bought with a price. And I'm not my own. Come on, it's the freest you'll ever be. When you learn what it means to deny yourself, it's the freest you'll ever be. When you wake up in the morning and nobody owes you a thing, you already got it made. You're in a place of amazing, humble power. Because nobody can sell you cheap because you ain't for sale. Nobody can sneak up on you, catch you, trip you by surprise. Nobody can break your heart and hurt your feelings. Why? You've settled in prayer. Your life's not your own. You're alive for one reason, to shine and look like Jesus in the moment. Nobody owes me a thing. I said that 1,000 times in my life over. Father, I thank you. Nobody owes me a thing. So nobody can ever break my heart. I have no unspoken expectations on anyone. There ain't a chip on my shoulder. There ain't a line you can cross. My life is not my own. Thanks for empowering me to walk in love.
That sure beats no trespassing signs and people knocking them over.
You see how relaxed I am right now? Still preaching the truth, though, see? That's a pretty sharp sword tonight, and I did it with a smile. Ain't nobody felt hurt by what I said. Just challenged, encouraged, stirred. I didn't come to tell you what you're not. I came to tell you who you are. I didn't fly all the way down here to correct you. I flew down here to cheer you on. Say, he paid for this because this is who we are in him. As the Father sent me, so I send you. You know what he did right after he said that in John 20? He breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Why did he breathe on him? Why didn't he just say, he holds all things together by the word of his power. Why didn't he just say, be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why did he breathe on him? Because he's the redemption of man. He brings man back to the, how did God make man in the garden? What got lost through sin? Everything in that breath. What his blood just take care of? Sin, time to breathe again. He went right back to Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image, in our own likeness. He made a male and female. Watch. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Does that sound the same? John 20 is Genesis 1 through the blood. He takes him back to the beginning, breathes life back into man as if sin never happened. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is still there, and the voice is still whispering, but we have a decree. Follow me. Whew. All of a sudden, the blood of Jesus is speaking better things. And the law of the Spirit of life through Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Sin shall have no dominion over me. So my focus ain't on sin. My focus is on him. I didn't wake up for you to love me today. Yay. I didn't even wake up for you to like me, but I ain't picking no fight. I woke up to be more like him. That takes the power out of your hand to decide who I am, and it gives me the power to see you through him. So now we're finally ready to just love. All of a sudden, I got the best view of you I've ever had in my life. Because I didn't wake up for you to owe me a thing. I woke up to love you. All of a sudden, I see your value through the gospel. The way he loved me is the way you love your neighbor as yourself. I'm receiving this. I see you the same. Love your neighbor as yourself. Some of us aren't ready for that. Some of your neighbors are saying, wait, get a revelation first. You're going to love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what about the people that don't like themselves? What about the people that are nitpicky and fault-finding and self-condemned? That's what they're seeing then all the time. They're just seeing what's wrong in somebody. So they're not the only egg in the basket. But when you see yourself through him and you start to get the best look at you you've ever had, you get the best look at people you've ever had. All of a sudden you look in the mirror and you see how he sees you. And it ain't vanity and it ain't the world's way. And it has nothing to do with handsome or beautiful. All of a sudden, you look through those eyes and you see everywhere you look the same thing you just saw in the mirror. People worth the blood of the Son of God. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. If we miss love, Mr. Kevin, we miss the whole reason why I came. And we did a lot of good, church, and failed to become her in the process. The biggest trap of a pastor today is just trying to do better church instead of empowering people to live when they leave the service. The biggest trap of any local pastor, today's Christian world, because people are church shopping and they're trying to stay current and provide a better product and put all the emphasis on a service instead of empowerment. The biggest trap to every local pastor is not marrying, coming and going. It's a marriage. You come to be empowered to go. If you just come to find connectivity, if you just come to find community, all those things are important, but they're not the priority. All of a sudden, it's just your safe haven and you hide here for 25 years. And your heart's super hard to anybody outside your little box. And all of a sudden, we've done a detriment to why he came. And we've been bound in religion and didn't even realize it.
Come on. It's good somebody come every once in a while, fresh face, and not somebody you're familiar with, and just go, bleh. Bleh. It didn't feel like that tonight, did it? Just bleh. It kind of felt like that to me. I just got up here and it just started coming. Bah. Y'all good? You know what the best thing is of all? This isn't out of our reach. We can live this by grace. You just got to give yourself to it. It's up to you every day to just count yourself dead. Wonder if you just learn one thing this weekend that you take with you. That every day you wake up because of the gospel, nobody owes you a thing. Wonder if you bring that simplicity right there into your marriage. Nobody owes me a thing. You know what my wedding vow was to my wife? You owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you in His unfailing love. So when she went through 8 years of identity crisis, believing a lie as a pastor's wife, and after a while wouldn't even come to church and was living like a shell and didn't even want to live because of the lie, and I couldn't even reach her, and she'd look at me blank and say, well, you're supposed to tell me that because it's the right answer, but it doesn't mean it's true. And you feel like you have no ability to reach her even though you love her. You got to make sure that you don't let where she's not decide where you are. You can't be harsh with her. You can't try to snap her out and say, well, you're putting pressure on me. You got to stop being selfish. I got a lot on my plate too. I got a calling. I got people, and here you are. And just think how I feel. I'm coming to church without you, and there's pressure, and people are asking, and where, why don't you? Why? As dear as my wife is to my life, and the reason she's so dear is because I love her with my life. She has no power to decide my life. She's not Jesus. She's my wife. My wife can't decide how I'm doing. Jesus already took care of that. It's one of the reasons we're not a statistic today, because I understood that very well. There's no condemnation in what I just said. Just keep learning and growing. And if you didn't pass a test somewhere along the line, make sure you get that message now. And don't let life decide who you are and how you are. Let the giver of it already settle it. And you be sincere. When you wake up in the morning, your wife doesn't owe you a thing because you woke up to be more like him. Period. That would end our counseling, pastors. In fact, my counseling doesn't last very long. Oh, it doesn't. I don't have much time for that. I actually asked the spouse, well, you seem like you're really hurt by that. I am. Are you kidding me? Don't you be in denial. That hurts. We all hurt. We have emotions. God gave us emotions. It's what people will tell you when you counsel them. I'll say, honey or sir, God didn't give you the emotions you grew up with. Adam gave you those. And they're all hinged on self-centeredness, and I'm not even so caught up with what your spouse did right now. I'm wondering why you're reacting this way, why you're letting one person decide your whole world and they're not Jesus. That's how I counsel. It's short and it's effective. Because you either get mad at me, and that rarely happens. I've had a few people get mad, but I've never had anybody stay mad that I know of. They break and come back and repent because the Spirit of God convicts them in time. But most of the time they break and cry because they realize they're being self-centered and deceived. And they're letting their spouse decide who they are and how they are, and they're singing Jesus is Lord at church. And they got all these harbored issues and unresolved conflicts. And we've been fashioned by the world's way, and it's time to live His way. That should bring peace into your marriage right there. So if you elbowed your spouse when I was saying all that, I was talking to you. And if you understood that, you'd have never elbowed him. And if you elbowed him back, you're both involved. Here's what I've learned a long time ago. It takes two to tango. It takes one to pursue peace. When my wife was in that struggle, watch. This is convicting. You watch with me. She's in the most desperate place of her life. She needs Jesus in that place probably more than she's ever needed Jesus right now in reality. Are you with me? It's tight. She needs Jesus. She needs Jesus. Guess where he lives? Inside of me. So now's not the time to be a frustrated husband because of facts. She needs Jesus and he's in me. She doesn't need a pastor to set her straight and do her part and carry her weight and come up under and serve the husband and fit the missing pieces. Because I ain't got missing pieces. You say, well, the wife makes the man complete. Yeah, she's an avenue for love. If I didn't have her, it couldn't multiply. Man, I'm preaching good in your house right now. Come on, the man's fulfilled in Christ. The man's fulfilled in God. In Genesis, the man is complete in the Lord. You think he's lacking anything? You think he made man, woman, because man's lonely and missing something? He makes woman because man is chock full of everything God is, and there's nowhere to go with this. There's no avenue of expression. There's no way to multiply it so that the glory of the Lord could cover the earth. So he makes a woman, not because man's in need, because he's chock full of love. Eve gets deceived and Adam follows her instead of God and it all changes. Now flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone is, it was the woman you gave me, she gave me to eat. If you wouldn't have gave me the woman, probably wouldn't have ate the tree. And self came on the earth. And man didn't just sin, he took on the nature of God's enemy. And every man from that day in Romans 5 says was born into Adam. And you must be born again. And somehow we turned that into a bless me prayer that takes me to heaven instead of a brand new life restoring me back to what was from the beginning. Don't you buy into that American thing. You buy into the Word of God and give your life to this. And don't let a preacher tell you it'll cost you everything. All it costs you is what you never were in the first place. All he's asking you to give him is what you never were in the first place. Just give back you, yourself and you. Politics is not the issue on the earth. It's not racial conflict. It's not ISIS. The issue on the earth is that every day men wake up and live for themselves, even Christians, and they're made for God's image. That's the problem. Make sure that's not you. Make sure you're all in. Can I pray over you guys? You get something out of this? I just realized how late it was. That clock, I didn't even see it the whole time. I just ignored it the whole time. I lost a couple people a while ago, and I thought, I know it ain't my preaching. It's way too good. They're not leaving because of my preaching. It was a joke. Don't get nervous. I felt you get nervous. Like, is that proud? No, it was flat out good preaching. I knew they weren't leaving because of my preaching. But, see, y'all still trying to figure that out. Is that pride? No, I walk in truth. Knowing is truth. If it was good preaching, you just say it. I want to pray something over you, and then we're going to do something real quick, okay? Are we okay? Are we too late? I'm not blowing anything up. You guys are all right. You're all rowdy enough to stay, ain't you? Let me pray over you. You guys want this life, right? This is what I found in a room this size. This room isn't that big. There's not a ton of people here, but I'll tell you what, if we get this message, it'll make a difference. I do know this. I know this, Jack. We could fill every seat in every church all across the nation tomorrow or Sunday, 2 days from now, because that's the day most people meet. We could fill every seat in every church all across the nation, and it probably won't change a thing. But if we become love, it has to. If we become love, it has to change something. I'm so convinced of this, I flew down here for this. I believe if half of you get half of what I said tonight, it'll make a difference. Just if half of you get half of what I said, it's got to start somewhere and make a difference.
If this just creates a new attitude in you, a new perspective, a new motive in you, to where you actually start living consistent for months on end, to where your heart actually believes this and there's points of no return in your life, and now you're just living this because you see it. Wow. And then the people around you see the consistency, and all of a sudden you don't just go to church, you're living something they haven't seen. All of a sudden they find out you've just been through this, but they didn't know you've been through this. They found out you were, but they didn't know because you didn't show. And all of a sudden they wonder, how could you be okay? And now you have answers because you're living in a truth. And all of a sudden they're impressed, not with your church attendance, but with your life lived. Let your light so shine before men so they see your life and give glory to God. That's in your Bible. Here's what I've learned about a room this size. There's always a whole handful of people that don't want to become love when it comes right down to it. They just don't want to. They're holding on to the rights they've received through sin, through Adam. The rights they were born into instead of born again. And they hold on to the right to be hurt, the right to be offended, the right to have an opinion that doesn't produce life. Just the right to have a right can be bad enough. How do you deny yourself and have so many rights that don't look like him? Come on, it's serious. See, I don't know that we've preached the gospel right. I think we've tried to get names in a book called Life. I don't think we've purposed to put his life inside of those names. I think positionally we've done that. Well, Spirit of God comes in and seals him for the day of redemption. It sounds good. It's scriptural. But if they can't see him in your life, why do they want what you say? We say that Christianity is the great confession. Wonder if it's the great expression. Wonder if it's lives transformed because of him. Not words spoken, lives lived. That can be you. That can be every one of us. And one day, this isn't a ploy, I'm not playing emotional cards. Truly, one day we'll all stand before him and answer for why we handled that. And the just shall live by faith.
You get it?
That's a clear gospel, ain't it? See, I did preach good, didn't I? Thank you. She said, you did. She meant it too. I'm sticking by her. We're going to pray. Can I pray over you guys? What you do with this gospel is between you, Jesus, and your conscience. You're not condemned by this message, hopefully inspired by this message. You're not judged by it, hopefully convicted by it. It's not about failing. It's not about leaving here and messing up. It's about becoming. You never run from him. You always run to him. You never live naked and ashamed. That's when you know you're on the wrong side. You always run to him. So if you heard this message and you catch yourself midweek, tomorrow, midday, tonight, and go, oh, man, wow, Father, you're convicting me. You're, man, I wouldn't even saw this if it wasn't. Yeah, you're teaching me. Wow, God, that is so not who you created me to be. Wow, I call that dead in my life. Thank you for growing me and maturing me, making me wiser and sharper. I love what you're doing in my life. You say you would pray like that if you caught yourself in weakness? What would you do? Cry for 3 days and lose your identity? You run to him, not from him. You keep the veil lifted and stay joined to him as one. Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for every person in this house. I just thank you for a grace that would abound to walk out these words. I thank you for a grace that would meet a willingness tonight, that you stir the heart to say yes, that a grace that would meet the willingness to do what you paid for in our lives. And Father, I believe it with all my heart. We could fill every church, and it doesn't mean there's revival. We could fill every church. It doesn't mean the world will change. But man, if we become love, something has to shift. So Father, I ask for the grace to stay fixed and focused on why you really sent your son, why you're in us, and why we're here. And I thank you for that revelation staying fresh and alive in us. In Jesus' name. Right now, I pray for marriages, Lord. I'll tell you, if you're here and you're married and your spouse is sitting right with you and you're saying, man, I haven't pursued this. I haven't, man, I've fueled a fire. I've wished went out. I've been on both ends of this thing. I want to, man, I listen to this guy. I want to live this way. You ought to just find the hand of your spouse and squeeze a little. And don't pull your hand away, spouse. Don't, please don't. Let them take your hand. And if you take their hand, here's what you're saying. You're saying, you know, honey, I'm hearing this man and I'm not hearing it for you. I'm hearing it for me. I want you to know I'm sorry and I want to live this way and I want to pursue this. Would you give me the honor of loving you this way? And I tell you, if you're really hearing me, spouse, and they took your hand, you ought to just squeeze their hand back. Because what you're saying is, you know what? I'm in. Nothing matters before this moment. Now that we got this revelation, let's go for it. I'm in it with you, honey. I feel the same way. We're calling this thing even. And let's go after him. Father, I pray for restoration in every home. I pray that you rekindle hearts. I pray that you wash away animosity, unresolved conflicts, and words that should have never been spoken. I pray that you move in a supernatural way and restore the homes that are represented here. God, I thank you for it. Yeah, I thank you for it. I'm telling you, that's powerful if you'll respond. God meets you right where you're willing. And his grace is sufficient. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. 9:30. How bad are we? Are we good? Because I want to pray for the sick. I just didn't know if we have time to do what I want to do. We good? Come on, I need more than 5 zealots. Okay, good, good. So let's pray for the sick, and let's do it the way that the Lord's instructed me a long time ago. I mean, we could do other things, and God can still move, but this is all about empowerment, and you guys aren't strangers to praying for the sick. I spent the afternoon with your pastor. So you guys aren't strangers to the move of the Spirit. You're not strangers, but there's visitors, there's guests here, there's people we don't even know. We're going to keep this thing clean. It's going to be empowering. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be fun. You know why it's going to be fun? Because of who he is. And you know why I'm not under pressure? Because he's the Lord. So I can't do anything but believe on him, right? So it's just really fun. And get that in your heart big, okay? The number one reason Christians don't pray for people that are Christians, especially if you're not in ministry, the number one reason Christians don't pray for people is because they're afraid nothing will happen. So because they're afraid nothing will happen, they don't pray for people. So guess what they always have? The very thing they're afraid of. Ain't that something? So if we love not our own lives unto death and we've denied ourselves and picked up our cross, I guess it's not about how we feel or how we're going to look. It's about what we sincerely believe and what we're pursuing, right? So we got to learn some things. Faith isn't a point in time. Faith isn't maybe he will, maybe he won't. Faith is the position of your heart to believe what he accomplished through his cross and what he paid for through his son. So you got to settle in your heart without fighting over this thing for the rest of time. You got to settle in our heart that God wills to heal. God wants to heal. We're growing in the truth. We're getting rid of fear. We're getting rid of all the fleshy things that have hindered a lot of us. Sentiments, emotions, striving, works. Who's ever prayed for the sick in the room? Now, be honest with me. I need class participation. Put your hands down. Who, when you prayed for the sick, ever caught yourself trying to pray right, hard, powerful, and get self-conscious right when you're ready to pray for the sick? Uh-huh. I've caught myself in that place. I'm like, what am I doing? Because somehow we still think it's what we do instead of what he did. So when there's a revelation, be healed in Jesus' name is probably plenty. But be honest, haven't we tried to pray powerful? Haven't we tried to say the right things? Haven't we even said in the name of Jesus? Haven't we changed the colors of our flags and the size of our circles with our ribbons? So we're not going to do any of that tonight. There's two things. We'll do this first one really, really quick so I don't lose everybody because it's getting late. A lot of times when you pray for the sick, they'll know if they were healed because of their condition. There's a lot of times people won't know right now other than just simple faith in their heart. Or they say, oh, I feel heat in my body. Or I just know God touched me. You know, that's awesome when faith says yay. But some people, They have conditions that come and go. They need a test. They have something internal. You might have, a woman might have had her an annual checkup, check all her female stuff, and they say, whoa, you got this or that. You say, really? Yeah, it's right here on the picture. So you wouldn't know if you were healed other than they take another picture. You might get migraines, but you might not get one every 14 days. And you just had one 4 days ago. And the pattern is in the next 8 to 10 days, you're probably going to have one. But you don't have one now. You see what I'm saying? There's a lot of things like that. So the first thing we want to do, and we're just going to do this real quick, but it won't be ineffective. It'll be full of heart. And Jesus, he just does good things. I'm seeing so much good things happen when we do things this way, and especially when we get class participation. He likes that. Jesus likes when you get involved. It's one thing if I line everybody up and pray and look for my giftings and flow, and then somebody says, wow, I think he's anointed. It's another thing if you get involved. Last week, I saw a young man go over and pray for a guy in this little thing we're doing about here now. He prayed for a guy who was 31 years injured by a military accident for 31 years. That's a Bible story. You got 38 years by the pool. You got 40 years by the gate. You got 18 years bowed over. This guy was 31 years, military injury, numb down the side of his leg, and 24/7 sciatic pain and injury up in this area for 31 years. This young guy comes over, steps out in faith, and prays for him. I only gave him 6 seconds to pray. Why? Because I knew in 6 seconds they can't get in trouble or self-conscious. In 6 seconds, you can't even get into works if you try. Because I gave a little illustration of what we're doing for 6 seconds, and then I watch my watch and I stop everybody from praying at 6 seconds. It's for your sake. It's not rude. Holy Spirit doesn't mind. He wants faith in the room. He doesn't want your extra effort. These signs follow those who try really hard. These signs follow those who believe what? His will through his finished work. This guy just prayed simple, 6 seconds for this guy, and 31 years of injury completely gone. Completely. Not one trace of numbness, not one pain, completely gone. 31 years in 6 seconds. He was prayed for hundreds of times in his life. Why that night? Simple. Sometimes the longer it is, it's more deep. You stereotype it. You're trying extra hard. The person that's praying knows they were prayed for 100 times, so they're already under pressure because they're 101. Be real with me. We don't think about this stuff. It gets soulical and it gets struggly, and all of a sudden we're not walking in a revelation. So when you keep it really simple and just give 6 seconds, nobody can get in trouble. We didn't share the history. Sometimes natural knowledge can mess you up. You don't need every detail of everybody's situation. You don't need to know it's terminal sometimes. You just need to know Jesus is Lord. Because sometimes when we hear it's terminal, we get nervous and we pray harder because we think that's tougher. It's the same sacrifice. Not being facetious. Same sacrifice. I'm just trying to make sense because we are sincere and we try hard, and it hurts us when we see people hurting. And I get it. I've been in it enough. Man, we're learning. But it blesses me when a man was prayed for 100 times and then somebody goes over and prays for 6 seconds and it changes completely. That's exciting to me. In the last couple of months, I can't tell you how many things, 20 years, 25 years, 27 years, 15 years. Boom, 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 boom. Yeah, Jesus. You got a condition in your body. If you were healed tonight, there's no way you'd be able to tell. It would just have to be faith, because you wouldn't know because of time or a test or an x-ray, something that comes and goes, it's internal, or it's just not happening right now because it's just not that moment. I need to see your hands and only your hands first. If you have a condition in your body, that if you were healed, there'd be no way to really check and testify other than simple faith in your heart. Make sense? Why am I splitting it in two? Because I want you to know they're both the same faith. Just keep your hands up for a sec. If somebody's sitting near you with your hand up, just grab them. And I mean, it's easy if you're a spouse, but if you're sitting behind them or in front of them, just say, hey, I'm going to take your hand. We're going to pray here in a sec. Okay, just grab their hand. Just grab their hand real quick. You don't even have to ask them anything. We're just going to pray. I'm going to pray with you on this one. I'm going to leave you alone with the Holy Ghost on the next one. This one, I'll pray with you. You all ready? Okay, now here's what we're going to do. The people that raise their hands and have faith to say, hey, that's me, here's what I want you to do. I want you to simply believe God loves you or he'd have never sent his son. Don't ever let what you're going through threaten or challenge or question God's love. God's love is settled. God's love should be settled. We're rooted and grounded in love. And faith works through love. Don't ever question God's love because of circumstance. God's love is settled because he sent his son while we were yet sinners. Period. The measuring stick of God loving me is Christ crucified, not my well-being or lack thereof. Are you with me? So believe he loves you. The people pray, and all I want you to do is just pray something very simple and direct, like be healed, be made whole, all sickness leave, whatever fits in your heart like that. Just simple decrees, simple declares. I'm going to pray with you right now, and let's believe that together right now in Jesus' name. That's it. Be healed, be completely made whole in Jesus' name. Father, thank you. No more sickness, no more symptoms, no more reoccurrence. Amen, guys? No more returning. You be gone and you never come back. Yep. Condition you leave, infirmity go, and never come back. Just declare that over them. And thank God he loves you if you're being prayed for. Father, it's because you love me. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father, for change all over this room. Thank you. Yeah? In Jesus' name. Okay. Amen. Now, I know to a skeptical person that seems too simple. You ask Jesus if that's simple. He had to pay a very serious price to make possible what we're doing tonight. It's not simple. It cost him. It's not simple. Okay, so if the first group was people that didn't know, what's the second group? People that would know. So if you have any condition that you would know, and if you were healed, we want to pray for you. It doesn't matter how long it's been. It doesn't matter how minor you think it is. If it's less than wholeness, if it's hindering you in any way, if it's a pain you feel, if it's a medicine you're taking to get rid of a pain you feel, whatever it is, even if it's arthritis, don't just learn to live with stuff. You always have to learn to live with the right attitude. You never let the condition become your disposition. My mother had MS my whole life, but she was a Christian woman. She's the one that made me go to church when I was little. But she was smart enough in the Lord to understand she was never an MS patient before she was a daughter of the King. She knew her goal in life was to shine. And she never let MS keep her from shining. Even though she never saw a healing in her body, she shined like I've never seen anybody shine, especially in a condition like she had. For 15 years, she didn't get out of bed. She had tubes doing everything for her. And you'd walk in the room and she would just smile, shine, and be sweet. At her funeral, there were several doctors and several nursing staffs. That's unheard of. They were there because she was so special. And I got to do my mom's funeral. And I told them that I knew why they were there. And I had all the girls were crying in 5 minutes. They were so easy. They were... I just had them bawling in minutes. And then I said, this is why she was the lady she was. And I talked about complaining. I talked about situations we go through and high priority, knowing why you're here and not letting anything cross over that purpose. And that's why you saw my mother in the consistent way she lived, because she was never an MS patient in her heart. She was always a daughter of God, and her highest goal was to shine in the face of it all. She never let MS rise above her God-given goal of shining. Never saw my mother complain about her sickness or disease. Never saw her complain about inconvenience. She taught me a lot, the way she handled what she went through. Not that we embrace the theology, God did it, God's using it, God, of course he works all things together for good. God had nothing to do with her MS. Let's just get that straight. I don't believe he sovereignly ordered it. But she understood her purpose above sickness. Yeah? Yeah. So who here, if you were healed, you would know it tonight. You have a condition in your body. If you were healed, you would know it. You need prayer. You want prayer. Don't be afraid to say you need prayer. The Bible says, is any among you sick? Let him ask. So you're not claiming it. You're not putting it on yourself when you raise your hand. It's okay to say, hey, I got something going on in my body that I know ain't God, and I believe He paid a price to heal it, and I want somebody to stand with me and pray. You're not claiming sickness when you ask for prayer. Some churches I get to, the way they're taught, they say, anybody need prayer? Who's going through some sickness? Nobody moves. They all are like, looking over at their pastor, we ain't claiming this. You're not claiming anything. What you're saying is, hey, I got something in my body that's contrary to wholeness. I believe He paid a price to make me whole, and I want somebody to stand with me and agree. Let me see your hand. In fact, if you can, stand up. Stand up to your feet if you want prayer tonight, and we'll just locate you. Keep your hand real high. There's a reason. I need everybody standing that needs prayer. I don't want you sitting if you're in this thing. If you got arthritis stuff, if you got pains down in your necks and shoulders, I feel like somebody's bound up in their shoulders and you're still sitting. You need to stand. Did I get you? Is that, yeah? Got you, didn't I? Come on, what? Now watch. Why would I hear that? Why would I hear that? And why would I even be listening if I didn't think this was real? And why would I hear that if God wasn't about to show up and do stuff? You think He's just trying to get you on your feet? Woo! I'm so pumped right now. Because I got two girls over there. And they just leaped up. They said, got me. I was in the service months ago. I said, I'm still waiting on a lady. You didn't stand up yet. And I'm like, Lord. It was like who knows we got plenty of people to pray for? Who sees we got plenty of people to pray for? And yet God's waiting for one more lady in the service. I'm like, and I said, okay. I said, here's you. I said, this was you. I said, this week you were trying to open something in the kitchen, and it was something you've opened your whole life and you couldn't open it, and you said in your heart, what's coming of me? I'm losing my strength. Something's wrong. Lady burst out in tears in the center aisle and stood up. Just burst out in tears. I said, oh, you're going to be the first to receive your strength. She was like, I forget what they brought her, but she was cranking things and opening things. She took a chair and was lifting it. She was like, I'm not playing. She was like, yeah. She was going home to her cupboard. She was going to work over some seals, baby. We all up? Everybody up? Okay, good. I shouldn't have to go fishing. You just stand up. Keep your hand high. There's a reason. Now, don't pray for anybody yet, but the people sitting, I know you didn't ask for this, but I'm hiring you. And there's no pay involved except for the joy of believing. The people sitting, I want you to please be my prayer team. You can't go wrong. You can't fail. And if you're uncomfortable, I really encourage you to participate because you're the one I want on my team, because there won't be no self-confidence in that. So if you're nervous, I want you on my team. You say, well, I've never prayed for the sick. That's even better. So people sitting, get up, go to somebody one-on-one till we cover everybody. When they cover you, just go have fun with it. Have an icebreaker. Say, hey, I'm going to pray with you, and I've never done this before. As soon as they don't pray yet, just claim them. Just say, hey, you're mine. Hey, I'm claiming you. Hey, I'm nervous, but I'm claiming you. As soon as they claim you, put your hand down. Put your hand down if you have somebody waiting to pray for you. Only have your hand up if nobody got you yet. Look around and help me, people. Can you get around to the, can I have a couple of takers? One-on-one till we cover everybody. I got a lady right in the front, the one that said I'm preaching really good. She's going to have to get healed for saying that. No, I'm just kidding. That would be works, wouldn't it? Can I have a young lady or somebody to come and stand with her that's available? You coming? Good. You got somebody coming. She's got Jesus in her too. I got this man right here, second row. He's standing right here. Do I have anybody that can help me stand with this man and pray? I think we got pretty much everybody else covered. We still need somebody back there? Who all needs prayer right there? Just you? Okay. Honey, are you praying for him? Oh, that excites me. Did you get you covered? Is there anybody not covered? We got everybody. Okay, good. Now here's what we're going to do. Now did you notice I didn't even bring up the worship team? Who knows, that would be cool because they're good. Who knows that they could set atmosphere? We are notorious for atmosphere. But you ain't got atmosphere in Walmart parking lot. Sometimes you got your own nerves to deal with and a person that thinks you're half goofy. And you ain't got... So my goal tonight is to make this room as dry as I know how. Oh, it'll be so good for us.
If we learn to just make the room as dry as we can because the wet is in us. You're the one that's wet. You might not even know it. But here's what Jesus is. He's excited that you stood up, and he's excited that you went and stood with the ones that stood up, I promise you. This picture that I'm looking at excites King Jesus. He likes this, I promise. So here's what you're going to do. Take 3 seconds, not six. Take three and ask the person why they stood. Give them the 3-second version. Don't tell them, well, when I was, and then just 3 seconds. Just say, I got arthritis pains all through my body, or I got a herniated disc, or I got this growth that's sticking out of the side of my shoulder, whatever. 3 seconds, you should know. Y'all good? Y'all good? Everybody know? Okay. All your attention when we're done. Everybody ready? We're going to do this as a family. We're going to do this together. So everybody knows. Here's why I had you ask. Matthew 17 says, faith will say to the mountain. So if they said, I have arthritic pains all in my body, or I'm the one that has it in my neck and down through my shoulders, you say, arthritis you leave, pain you go, in Jesus' name. Something real simple. Who knows you can do that in less than 6 seconds? Watch. Mobility be restored, no more pain, Jesus' name. Who knows you can do that in 6 seconds and not get into works and actually be sincere and believe? Ain't this simple? Wonder if they told you they had a herniated disc in their back. Back, you'd be completely healed. Disc, you'd be completely restored. Not one trace of pain, because God loves you in Jesus' name. Who knows you can do that in 6 seconds and not get into works? Are you ready? Aren't you excited now? I'm excited because I know he's excited. Now you watch and see what happens in this room. Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for 6 seconds, and when we're done, I'm going to say, okay, wrap it up. And when I say wrap it up, you just close out in the name of Jesus. I usually acknowledge God's love for people because I think that's something we need to receive more. Believe he loves us. So I'll pray something like this. Arthritis, you leave. Pain, you go. Father, thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, behold. Boom. You're done. I'll say, okay, wrap it up. You wrap it up. Name of Jesus, right? And then I want you to thank God that he loves you if you're being prayed for. While they're praying, just thank God he loves you. And then take your time. I don't want any exaggeration in the room. Exaggeration is lying. I don't want hype. We have no music. We're not jamming your favorite song. I just want you to genuinely, sincerely do whatever it takes to genuinely, sincerely test your body. And when you know your body's changed and healed, you let me know. Okay, fair enough. Watch. This isn't negative. I'm a teacher. If your body doesn't change, that's unbelief. No. If your body doesn't change, don't disconnect. Stay engaged. Thank him. He loves you. Listen to a few testimonies. Thank God he's a healer. And keep checking your body. Don't disengage. Don't say, see, I knew I shouldn't have stood up. Because every time I stand up, people get healed. And I don't never get healed. There has to be something blocking my healing. And I don't know what I'm doing wrong. And I don't know. And the person that's praying for me, well, I don't know. I think I'm just half a river. I don't think I'm a full river. I think we need to get a... When that guy prayed, they got healed. We need to get him over in our circle because he's a river flowing. Bah! That's the stuff we do. Nope. Shh. Throw all that away tonight. Because a Christian has one response when they're prayed for. Thank you for loving me, and thank you for what you're doing in my life and my body. Thank you. I see in rooms like this, like popcorn, when people don't disengage, when people stay connected, they'll listen to 2-3 testimonies, and all of a sudden, the 4 hands turn into 10 hands. All of a sudden, the 10 hands is 15 hands. Why? Because people are saying, wow, God, you're a healer. I so appreciate what you're doing in this room. Yeah, thank you, God. Your love for me is so good. Thank you, God. And all of a sudden, bing, 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 and you'll just see people go, ah, because things keep changing. Why? Because faith isn't a point in time. It's not a hit, miss, win, lose. It's the position of your heart to believe. Period. Y'all ready? You didn't forget what you're praying for. Okay. Look at that person and make them uncomfortable quick. And just look at them with lovey eyes. Like, just look at them like they're special. Like Jesus paid a price. Okay? Okay? You ready? You ready? You got 6 seconds, and I know you don't believe this, but I'm not going to make a sound for 6 seconds. I know you don't believe that, but I will. 6 seconds, I can do it. You ready?
Pray the kingdom over them right now. 6 seconds, go. Thank you, Father. Okay, begin to wrap that up right now. That's plenty. Just wrap that up in Jesus' name, because he loves them. Thank you, Father. If you're being prayed for, thank God he loves you right now. Just wrap it up in Jesus' name. It should be done praying, everybody. Done praying. Now thank him that he loves you, and begin to sincerely, without exaggeration, do a full test. Check your body. Some people know instantly when they're healed. They just know. Let me know when you know. Go like this when you know. You know for sure? You were the one I called out too. See? See? He didn't want you sitting, girl. I knew that was coming. Good deal. So did it just change right away? It just left. Explain your situation. Is it something you always feel? Is it something that's always there? You could just feel it from, because I kept you sitting all night. Yeah, yeah. I hear what you're saying to me, sister. But it's something you could check on and find if you look for it. You can't find it? Completely gone. Who prayed for you? Yeah? Just put your hand, just grab her hand. Just grab her hand. And let's just pray this. Father, we just thank you that'll never, ever, 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 ever come back. And we just thank you for wholeness in her life, every day of her life, because you love her in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Who else? You know your body changed when we prayed. I just want another testimony or two, and then we're going to do one more quick thing. Check your bodies. Let me know if your body's changed. Yeah, back there? What happened? What's going on? Same thing, but you check in, it's going. Would you always be able to find it if it was there? Oh, yeah? How long's it been like that? Okay. It's gone. You can't find no trace of it right now. Beautiful. Good. Thank you, Jesus. If that's you being prayed for and you didn't feel completely changed, just thank God he's your healer and check your body. Completely changed back there? Yeah? What happened? Months and months and months and months? Look at that. Completely whole? Isn't that awesome? Yay. I love when people tell about their stuff because, you know, it's their body and they understand because it's their shoulder. It's just cute. So anybody else? You changed? Yeah, her? You felt it actually pop? And now you got freedom and movement? You haven't been able to move like that all week?
Not all week. I wasn't able to close my fist or anything.
You couldn't make a fist?
Nope.
And when she prayed, you felt it pop and you can move. It's just fascinating. Chiropractor Jesus. That's awesome. Who else? I saw another hand somewhere right around here. Who? Yeah, what? He's bringing a mic. It's just, you're going to get to preach to the house. No, just tell us what's going on.
Oh, I have no pain no more.
You have no pain no more?
No.
Did you have a lot of pain?
Yes.
All the time?
Yes.
And you have none?
No. Praise the Lord.
Stretch your hands to her, guys. Somebody wrap around her. Just put your arm around her in a loving way. One of you ladies. Father, we just thank you for what you're doing. We thank you. No infirmity, no affliction ever touch her again in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you. Not one more trace of pain. Nope. Day or night, God, I thank you. Pain-free. Not one more trace. Sleep at night, undistracted, in whatever position. God, I thank you. I see sleep for you in the night, undistracted. And I declare it over you and thank you, God, for it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Woohoo! Anybody else? Who knows you were healed when we prayed? You were? What happened? Okay. Tell everybody.
I was walking with a cane and my leg hurt so bad tonight. And I don't feel any pain now. And I feel like I could dance on my leg.
Really? What'd you do to your leg? What happened to your leg?
I had a torn meniscus.
A torn meniscus. You believe it's like healed? You don't have the same pains, limits, hindrances?
I felt like I twisted.
You've been moving around and walking,
yes,
and really checking it?
Uh-huh.
Wow. That's awesome. That's awesome. Let me ask you this question. Who didn't raise their hand because you're not all the way healed, but you're definitely better than you were? You noticed it changed. You just didn't raise your hand because it wasn't 100%. Raise your hands high. Look at all these people. This is just God moving and doing stuff. You want to do something fun? You guys have time for this? You want to do something fun? Don't ever get familiar with this. Raise your hands if you felt something change. It's just not all the way. Raise your hands. Is your person still nearby? Don't grab a new person because this is already working. Is your person still? Grab your person. If that's their hand raised, you say, hey, that's my person. So thank God. Go grab your person. Now watch. Just thank God that he's doing a work. No matter what percent, it's better. And thank him. Watch. Thank him. He's a finished work. And that he paid for full restoration. And just say, completely healed in Jesus' name. Come on. Pray that sincerely for about 6 seconds over him right now. Pray it right now. Jesus' name. Yep. Thank him for what he did. He's a finished work. Completely whole. Complete. 100% in Jesus' name. Yeah, that's it. That's good. Amen. Now check your bodies. Check your bodies and don't exaggerate. Don't try to make the person praying for you feel good. That would be lying. That would be terrible. Your body changed all the way that time out of my group. Who changed all the way out of my group there? You changed all the way? It got all the way better? You and you? Anybody else all the way better that time? Check you? It changed completely. First time, how much did you have? About 60? How much percent better were you the first time? About 50? Okay. 50, and the second time, the other 50. Boom. You completely healed. You have no trace of whatever you were prayed for. What was it? What was your situation? Okay. So you feel like the things that were noticeable and that were evident, you're like, this is really good. Right? That's awesome. She got 50% the first time. What does that mean? The person that prayed for her is only walking in half an anointing? Not at all. But don't we say stuff like that? Listen, if you want something hard to break, you guys, if you had a rock sticking up out of your yard that was up high and you didn't want to fill dirt around because it would have made a mound and you thought, I'm just going to bust the top of this big rock, and you had it surveyed and that rock was as big as your car. But it was sticking up out of your yard that high, and you thought, man, people are tripping over that. I'm just going to smash it down. So you went and bought the heaviest weight sledgehammer you could, and you thought, I'm just going to bust this rock down, even with the ground, fill it off with dirt, plant grass over it. Nobody will know it's there, and my yard will be level. I don't have to do nothing creative. I know us guys. You swing that thing, and you hit that rock with that big heavyweight sledge, and it just sits there and looks at you. What are you going to do? Oh, well, it mustn't be the will of God to break the rock in my yard. I guess I'll have to live with the rock in my yard for the rest of my life. You guys are swinging the hammer again. After the third swing, it's personal. Now your wife's calling you to eat. You lost 5 pounds of sweat weight, and you're swinging the hammer. Honey, I'll be in a minute. Boom, and you are swinging, right? Sometimes all we're doing is just speaking what we believe, and we're not changing up. We're not grabbing for straws because we believe what we believe. I've seen countless people where we're not saying, please, God, heal. We're saying, be healed. Arthritis, you leave. Pain, you go. In Jesus' name. I've prayed that way over people sometimes a dozen times because I didn't feel like I was striving, and they were okay with it. If I feel like I'm striving, I back out, wrap faith around it, and leave. Because I don't like leaving people the same. It bothers us, don't it? And sometimes, though, you feel like you're striving. You're getting caught up too emotional in it, right? Who's ever felt that when you're praying for the sick? At some point, I got to establish what faith is, and I got to back out. Or if they're good and I'm good, we'll just pray, and we'll just see things change. If it doesn't change, what do? The same thing. Father, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for your will to heal, and thank you for your grace in their life. God, I so appreciate your goodness. Thanks for healing. And you believe. What's the person do? God, thank you. You're so good to me. You get what I'm saying? This is the last thing we're going to do. Is there anybody else that needed to tell me they changed in that last round of prayer? Because I had a bunch. Yeah? She raised her hand right away. No, I seen her hand. I was just wondering if I had any others that I didn't see. Let me ask you this last question that we usually don't talk about.
Who did we pray for up until now, with all the testimonies and the second round of prayer? Who do we pray for that your situation seems exactly the same and nothing has changed from the first time we prayed? Let me see your hand. Anybody? Yeah? Yeah? Keep them up. This is an important question to ask. Because whether you're healed instantly, somewhat healed, or didn't experience any change, does the truth change? Does his finished work change? Do scriptures change? Then why do we change? Okay, keep your hands up. We're going to have fun with this. Is your person still there? Don't say, get me a new person. Don't say, I want the guy to pray for that lady over there. No, no, no. Get your person. Your person. Are you there? Okay, here's what I want you to do. Now, this is very important. Do not change your prayer at all. The best you understand, just pray the same heart of what you prayed the very first time. Don't grab for straws. That's a sign of works. When you change your prayer, you're trying too hard. So I want you to pray the same thing you prayed the first time, and let's just see what happens in the room. This is only the people that had experienced zero change. Okay? Not afraid to do this, because it's not about willy or won't he hit and missing. It's not. It's about releasing the kingdom. These signs shall follow those who, they will lay their hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. Watch. If we keep letting results dictate what we believe, we're going to be stuck with whatever we have. I'm done with that. I've prayed for people in my hometown in a Walmart and they didn't see any change. Bump into them a month later and they say, hey, and they tell me some story. And I'm like, wow. And the whole time, if I'm not careful, I'm thinking they didn't get healed. You with me? I could tell you a lot of stories like that, especially in the beginning where it was more of an oops thing for me. Because I was like, man, you ready? Your person, you got them? 6 seconds, same prayer. Believe God with all sincerity. Go for it right now. Believe he loves you. In Jesus' name, thank you. Okay, that's good. That's good. Because you love us, Father. Receive his love. Thank you, Jesus. Take 10 seconds or so and really inventory your body. Check your body right now, please. Just check your body. Don't make anything up. Don't exaggerate. Check your body. Who's receiving some change? Is there anybody who got completely healed that time out of my people that we prayed for? Anybody completely changed that time in that group? Anybody? Anybody somewhat changed in that group? Yeah? Whoa, yeah, one, yeah, one, two. Now watch. These are people that nothing changed up until now in that last round. Did something definitely change? Let me see your hands. Did something definitely change? One, two, three, four, five, six. We had about 12 we were praying for. Half of them, something definitely changed. Now, the other half has to make sure, well, I wonder what's wrong with me. Now, be real. That's the first way people rationally think. Well, something's got to be hindering my healing. If these people, and here I am standing. Stop. Stop. Don't get analytical. Don't do that. Watch. Watch. Father, I so thank you for your unstoppable love for me. If you didn't love me, you'd have never sent your son. Thank you for the life you give. Thank you for the healing you bring. Thanks for what you're doing in my body. I so appreciate your love for me. That's called faith. You crawl in bed and the hip bites you just like it did the night before you were prayed for. You don't go, oh, here I go again. God, I don't know what I'm doing wrong because my hip. No, as soon as it bites you in the bed, Father, I just thank you for the work you're doing in me. God, I so appreciate your grace in my life, and I just thank you for restoration. And you fall asleep thankful, not in a quandary. Thankful. That's how your hip changes, by continuing in the faith and not letting your situation change your heart. Are you with me? So, Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for all the people that manifested healing, received healing, testified of healing, all the people humble enough to stand up and be prayed for. You are truly doing a work in us. I thank you for empowering people, inspiring people. I thank you that some of these people that prayed for people will be more inclined to pray for people at their workplace or wherever they're at in life. They would be convicted by tonight and say, you know what? I can step out in this more. I thank you for doing it. I thank you for who you are. Would you do something with me if you understand what it means to just lift your hands to him? Just humble yourself and thank him and just yield to him and lift your hands to him. Father, we just thank you for fathering us. We thank you for teaching us. And most of all, we thank you for loving us with unfailing love. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Love you guys, Pastor.